In the last 40 years, through people immigrating from India and from Asia to the United States, there has been a growth of Hinduism in our nation. It can be seen by observing large temples being built throughout the United States. In fact, about 12 years ago, when I lived in the Chicagoland area at seminary, I had to go to one of these temples as part of a class. It was in the suburbs, and it was just large. It almost looked like a casino in extravagance and the marble. And we went there to see what they were doing and, unfortunately, the foolishness of what is happening. At these temples, there are priests who are there to serve these gods. In order to be a priest of Hinduism, you must come from the Brahmin caste. Remember, you have these caste systems where you're born into a certain level, and based upon that caste, you can do certain things. You must also be able to speak Sanskrit, and you must memorize the songs and prayers that are recited in the ceremonies. If you're able to do this and you're created a priest, your responsibilities include getting up in the morning and singing songs to the idols, giving the idols a bath, brushing the idols' teeth, clothing these deities with jewelry and gold and, you know, fine clothes. And then throughout the day, you perform services where people come and they have food, and you take the food and then you present it, you bless it, and then you bless the people who are doing these food, and then you distribute the food to the people to consume together. They would also perform marriages or coming of age services for people who are getting older, who are coming into adulthood, or even just festivals throughout the year for the different gods. They also teach classes to the adults and children about the history of Hinduism, and they care for the temple because to them this is the house of the gods. The stone, wood, gold overlaid idols that have eyes, that have ears, that have mouths, but they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot speak, they cannot even walk. These people who are priests are dedicated to this task, have dedicated their lives to worshiping false gods. How much more we who are Christians should dedicate our lives to worship the true and living God? How much more should we present our bodies as a living, acceptable sacrifice to God? Now, I'm not talking just about those who are in full-time ministry. Is that what is in your idea? That only those who are truly missionaries go overseas, or pastors, those are the ones who are supposed to do that. Me, who just has a normal job, who's married, who has children, that's not really what I am called to do. Well, is that scriptural? What does the Bible say? How are we supposed to live as those who are single, who are widows, who are young, who are children, who are believers in Christ? How does the fact that Christ is the high priest who has died for us, set us apart, how does that impact the way we live when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning and we go to work or we go to school? Or in your conception, does it not have any impact at all? Well, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Leviticus. Last time we discussed how and why churches should financially support their pastors, because the Lord commands it. We looked at Leviticus 7, verses 28 through the end of the chapter, and also 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Well, today we'll continue our series in Leviticus chapter 8. And as we do so, we'll answer this question. What did the ordaining of the priests in the Old Testament foreshadow? What did the consecrating of the priests in the Old Covenant anticipate? If you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. I'm going to read the chapter, It will take a couple of minutes, but we need to have this overview to understand what's going on. Starting in Leviticus 8, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with a robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim, and set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's son, and clothed them with coats, and tied sashes around their waists, and bound caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood, and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat. And Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the entrails and the legs with water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobe of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, with their fat, and the right thigh. And out of the basket of the unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from his hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and on his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so have I been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all these things that the Lord commanded by Moses. So our first of 2 points today. There are two types of priests that we're going to look at. The first, the ordaining of priests in the Old Testament foreshadowed Jesus as the great high priest. The consecrating of priests in the Old Covenant anticipated Christ's superior priesthood. Now, in our study of Leviticus, we have transitioned from talking about the 5 sacrifices, looking at it first from the perspective of the worshiper in chapters 1 through 5, to then the perspective and responsibilities of the priests in chapters 6 and 7. Having covered that, now chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with consecrating, ordaining a priesthood. Chapter 8, ordination. Chapter 9, giving the first sacrifice that is accepted. Chapter 10, a stark warning of what happens when you disobey God if you are a priest. So, in this chapter, we're looking at the ordination of the priests. It begins with the Lord speaking to Moses in verse 1. This is God's idea, not Moses' idea. And he tells him, gather Aaron and his sons, and bring the garments, the anointing oil, the bull, and the rams, and the unleavened bread. And that becomes the outline for the chapter where we go through one by one of these things. The garments was already discussed in Exodus 28 on what the priest should wear. And then he says, assemble the congregation at the opening of the tent of the meeting. This is probably the elders, because the whole people would not be able to assemble there, but the elders would be there to watch and see these men being ordained. And then it says in verse 4 that Moses did as the Lord commanded him. This phrase is repeated several times, 7 times throughout, talking about Moses and Aaron. In verse 4 and verse 9, verse 13, 17, 21, 29, and 36. The emphasis, God has commanded, they obey. Command, obey. Command, obey. They are obeying throughout this chapter. And so first we look at the garments in verses 5 through 9. He tells the elders after he's gathered them in verse 5, Moses does, that I am doing this because God has told me to do this, not because it's my idea. This is from the Lord, so we are going to do this. And then it says in verse 6, that Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. This washing with water symbolizes the purification of sin. Why? Well, because Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fell, and all their offspring have been born in Adam under the same judgment of Adam, as Adam being the federal head. Also, they themselves, as men, have sinned. All you have to do is flip over to Exodus 32, which precedes this section. What did Aaron do while Moses was on the mountaintop at Mount Sinai? He made a golden calf and had the people worship it. He led the people into idolatry, and God didn't strike him down by His mercy and grace. And now he's given another opportunity to come and to serve as a priest. But first they must have the washing to symbolize that they need to be washed of their sins because they are inadequate of themselves to serve as a priest. And then garments. As I said, those garments are described more in detail in Exodus 28 and 29. But they put on a coat and a robe which goes below the knees. They have an ephod, which is like an apron, which would be fastened to the shoulder straps and would drape down below the torso. They would have a breastplate that would have 12 stones that symbolize the 12 tribes. He would have the Urim and Thummim, Aaron would as high priest, which were like 2 small dice that we think, and you would roll it to discern God's will. This pops up throughout the Old Testament. And they would be placed in the front there with the priest. He would have a gold plate, And on that gold plate, it would be written, "Holy to the Lord." So you see, God is consecrating, He's setting apart Aaron as high priest for the service to Him alone, that he is holy, he is to take part in this full-time ministry as a priest. And then he would have a turban on his head. You may ask, why would they wear garments? Well, it was the priest's uniform which set them apart from everyone else. It emphasizes the importance of his office. That by just looking at him, you say, he's the high priest, or he's a priest. It's just like with police officers, or even a judge, or someone who's in the military. They have a uniform on, and you may have never met that person in your life, but you respect them and respect what they represent because of the uniform that they wear. It shows you what responsibilities they have. So if a police officer comes up to you, you've never met him, you're not going to disrespect him because of the uniform. The same way, this was to present to everyone, this is God's priest that he has set apart. And then in verses 10 through 13, there's the use of anointing oil, where he anoints the tabernacle, the utensils, the altar, and then he even anoints Aaron and his head to consecrate him. Anointing means to make something holy or sacred. And so he's going around making these things set apart as holy and sacred to God in the service of God and the use of God for the sacrifices of God. Even Aaron is anointed, and so are his sons then clothed with their own priestly clothing in verse 13. And then we see three offerings, starting in verse 14 to verse 30. First we have the sin offering of the bull, or the purification offering. Notice that the people, Aaron and his sons, place their hands on the head of the bull, symbolizing the transference of their sin and their guilt to the bull, who will serve as a substitute for them. Then the bull is killed, and Moses takes the blood of the bull, puts it on the horns of the altar to purify it, pours the blood at the base of the altar to purify it, and then he takes the fat and burns it on the altar. And he burns the rest of the animal outside of the camp later on to complete the sacrifice. And then in verses 18 through 21, we have the burnt offering. And once again, Aaron and his sons put their hand on the head of the ram. And this symbolized transference, that the ram is representing them. And that as a burnt offering, the whole of the animal is put on the altar, showing that Aaron and his sons are offering their whole lives in service and obedience to God. And so they kill the ram, they throw the blood against the altar. Moses cuts the animal, the ram, into many pieces. He washes the fat and the entrails and puts it on after the animal starts burning. And it says in verse 21 that this is a pleasing aroma to God. The third offering is the peace or ordination offering. Once again, a third time, they lay their hands on the head of the ram and they kill it. And then interestingly, they take the blood and put it on the lobe of the right ear of Aaron, on his right thumb, and on the big toe of his right foot. And then in verse 24, it's repeated with his sons. What does this symbolize? This symbolizes the connection between the priesthood and the sacrifices. That it is unbreakable. They take that same blood that was put on their ear and on their thumb and on their toe and put that on the altar. That the purpose of the priesthood is to offer sacrifices. It is interconnected. With one, you must have the other. And then Moses takes the fat and the liver and the two kidneys and the right thigh and the unleavened bread, and with Aaron and the sons, they make a wave offering. They burn it on the altar in verse 28. Then Moses takes the breast and he takes it for his portion in verse 29. Moses is acting as a priest here because the priesthood is just now being ordained. And so in presenting the offerings, the priest gets to take a portion, so he gets to take the portion of the breast as a fruit of his labor. Then finally in verse 30, it says that Moses sprinkled blood and anointing oil on Aaron and his sons. He is consecrating them to God for the service of his priesthood, and to be set apart in this full-time ministry, and that they have to be made holy by God in order to do this. Well, there's more before they're ordained. In verses 31 through the end, Aaron and his sons boil the leftover flesh and eat it. If there's any leftover after that, they have to burn it, it says in verse 32. And then they have to stay at the entrance of the meeting for 7 days. If they were to leave, it says they will surely die. Why do they have to do this? Verse 34. To be done to make atonement for you. Once again, their need for atonement. They are sinners too, who are going to be acting as priests. They have been polluted by their sins. They are not perfect and blameless. They are deficient as sinners. And they need atonement made for them. And as it says in verse 35, if they are to leave before the 7 days, God promises to kill them. Now this, if you leave, you will surely die. This has echoes of Genesis 3, or Genesis 2, when Adam was told by God, if you eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, you shall surely die. This is similar to the covenant of works. Obedience brings life, disobedience brings death. If they disobey, they die. Well, in this instance, they obey and they do not die, because it says in verse 36, Aaron and his sons did all that the Lord commanded them. Now, how does this point us forward? How does this foreshadow what are glorious realities in the New Testament? This is pointing us to Jesus Christ, the great High Priest. These men were set aside as priests, but you see, they are sinners. There are deficiencies. They are offering sacrifices over and over and over that do not bring life. Jesus is a superior priest. Hebrews 7, 20 and 21 say, and it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So in Hebrews 7, the author is saying, we have the old covenant priesthood and we have Jesus. When God ordained the old covenant priesthood, he did not take an oath. And we saw that, didn't we, in Leviticus 8. There is no oath there where God says that you are a priest forever. However, with Jesus as the great high priest, he quotes from Isaiah or from Psalm 110, verse 4, which is a conversation between God the Father and the Son, where the Father says to the Son, you are a priest forever. With Jesus, he has made and taken an oath. What does this mean? It shows us that the priesthood of the Old Covenant was temporary, but Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, is forever. It will not change. It is permanent. Therefore, it is greater and better. Jesus is also greater than these priests because even though he's human, he did not sin. In Leviticus 8:34, these sacrifices had to be done over and over. They had to be done at their ordination because they needed atonement for their sins. But it says in Hebrews 7:26 about Jesus, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus obeyed God perfectly and did not have to offer sacrifices to atone for his sins because he had no sins to atone for. Therefore, he's greater than these priests. Moreover, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Anointing of in the Old Testament symbolized the Spirit coming upon kings in 1 Samuel 10 and 16:13. Well, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism at Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Therefore, he has the blessing of God upon him as the priest. Additionally, Jesus offered one sacrifice for the removal of sins, while the priests in the Old Covenant offered many sacrifices daily that did not remove sins. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15 says that they were offering bulls and goats over and over and over, and it did not bring about the forgiveness of sins. And in contrast, Hebrews 9:26 says, "But as it is, He has appeared, being Jesus, once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." So not only does Jesus offer a greater sacrifice, but the very sacrifice He offers is not of animals, but of Himself. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who is perfect and unstained, who is perfect, and He died on the cross once. Not twice, not three times, not four times. He wasn't raised from the dead 3 days later, went back to the cross. He died once because what He did on the cross paid it all, as we sang. There is no need for more sacrifices. There's no need for us to add to the atonement because He did it all on the cross. Therefore, He is a greater high priest. Finally, we see that Jesus is greater because of His where He's at. He is seated in the heavens at the right hand of God. He sits on the throne. The priests, they did their work on the earth. Not in the heavens, but Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, not into the types of the tabernacle that are here, but into the heavenly tabernacle itself. Therefore, He is the great high priest. He is the permanent high priest forever and ever. And He is the high priest who has actually offered a sacrifice that takes away our sins and give us peace with God and eternal life. So why does this matter? Hebrews 7:22 summarizes it. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The old covenant is saying, all right, you have to do these things and keep doing them over and over and over again, but it will not bring life because you have sinned and these sacrifices will not remove your sin. Those things were signs and pictures to point them to the one who would remove their sin. That's why the new covenant is a different covenant than the old covenant. It is the typological fulfillment of the old covenant, but different from that covenant. And it's different because it has a different priesthood. It doesn't have men who are priests who need to offer their own sacrifices. It has Jesus, the great high priest. Different sacrifices. It doesn't have animals. It has Jesus as the sacrifice. It has different promises. You live, you obey perfectly, you live, you disobey, you die. And the new covenant, if you trust in the Lord, He has done it all, and He has paid it all, He has lived it all on your behalf, and you are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and not in of your own doing, and not of your works. That's why Jesus is the superior high priest, as we've talked about. We can see this even more so when comparing the garments of Jesus as the priest versus the garments of the human sinner priests in Leviticus 8. We only get glimpses of Jesus' garments because He veils Himself. But we see a wonderful display at the Transfiguration. Remember, He goes up with His three disciples and He sees, and Moses and Elijah are there, and He displays His glory. Here's what Matthew 17:2 says. "And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light." The glory was emanating from His face, and His clothes were like they were bleached with light. Now, as we read about the priests in Leviticus 8, they had some majestic, wonderful, appealing garments. They had even gold and purple, and just shone. It would have struck people. Those garments are nothing in compared to the garments that Jesus has. Even again in Mark 9:2-3, it says it this way, "And He was transfigured before them, and His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." They were so white and pure and so light that no one else on earth could imitate the beautiful, majestic, glorious garments of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since He has superior garments than the priest, He is a superior priest. So friends, do you see why this matters? John 14:6 says, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because He is the great High Priest. He is the only way for us to be reconciled to God. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. We can't go down the path of doing good works because we can't do good works. We cannot follow the covenant. No other priest can save you, forgive you, or cleanse you. We cannot go to all the other false religions who say, do this and live. A Roman Catholic priest cannot save you. A Hindu priest cannot save you. He says, oh, you must do good works in order to be reincarnated and go up and up into the caste system until one day you are get out of that life cycle of death and reincarnation and have nirvana. No, 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 no. You are going to a priest who will condemn your soul. Or the Mormons who believe that there is a priesthood now on earth. Or the Muslims who treat Muhammad as one to go to and through. Or the Buddhists who look at Buddha as one to imitate. Or the Jews who still believe in priests today who are not offering sacrifices of blood but now are offering sacrifices of good works to earn one's merit to get to heaven. Is that you? Are you going down that broad road of destruction of trusting in false priests who are really serpents of Satan? Or are you trusting in Christ alone to save you? Are you trusting in a sacrifice of good works that, oh, I can please God by doing good things? If you are, you are in the old covenant priesthood and you are condemned. Instead, the new covenant priesthood is Jesus alone has done what is needed to meet all the parameters of the covenant. You can do nothing. You just call upon the Lord and He saves you. He has done it all. But there's more. Besides being the grounds for our salvation, this is the grounds for our assurance of salvation. We have an advocate when we sin, who is Jesus Christ, the great High Priest. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So John recognizes that we do sin. That's why he says this previously, 1 John 1:9, that I quoted earlier in the service, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we have Jesus, the great High Priest, who gave His life for us, who satisfied God's wrath, and He is our righteous advocate when we sin, if we are believers. Why? Because He has paid it all for us. And we are forgiven by the High Priest who has offered Himself for us. Therefore, we remember when we repent of what Christ has done instead of trying to cleanse ourselves by doing good works to make us feel better. So, having covered our first priesthood, Jesus Christ, we move to our second priesthood, us, if we are believers. The second point is this, the ordaining of priests in the Old Testament foreshadowed the priesthood of all believers. The consecrating of priests in the Old Covenant anticipated the priestly service of all Christians. The concept of the priesthood of all believers comes from 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter is written by Peter, the apostle, to these exiled Christians who have been exiled because of persecution. He's telling them God is doing something. He's not building a physical temple. He's building a spiritual temple, a spiritual house. And it consists of all believers. Each believer is a stone who's being placed one upon another to build this spiritual house. The world is rejecting you. They are killing you. They are persecuting you. They are removing jobs from you. You are on the run. They hate you and despise you, but God calls you precious and chosen in His sight. And why has He done this? Why is He building this spiritual building? Verse 5, to be a holy priesthood, that all believers are priests and servants of God. There is no division between the secular and the sacred. We're all missionaries, pastors. Those are the ones who are really serving God and they're doing sacred work. But little old me, I work 40, 50 hours a week. I just have a family and I come to church. No, I'm just wasting my life. I'm not really doing the work of God. No, this completely demolishes the wall that separates that. All of us are priests. The question is, how are we serving? Let's see how this applies from Leviticus 8. In Leviticus 8, verse 6, the priests are washed with water for their sins. Christians, we are washed not with water, but by God through regeneration in the blood of Christ. That's what Titus 3:5 says. That He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That to make us holy priests, God has changed our hearts. God has removed the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. He has forgiven us of our sins and set us apart as holy consecrated people. Second, He has clothed us in new garments. In Leviticus 8, 7 through 9, the priests are clothed with these wonderful, fabulous garments. But our garments are better. Isaiah 61:10 says, "For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Oh yes, they have the gold, they have the purple, they have the breastplate, they have the apparel, they have the turban. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the garments of Christ's righteousness. Those are the robes that we have over us that have been given to us in our ministry. It gets even better. The priests are anointed with oil in chapter 8, 10 through 12. We have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says that with the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. At the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells in us, anoints us, empowers us, and is with us forever and ever in our priesthood, in serving God. Gets even better. In chapter 8, verse 30, it says that the priests are consecrated with blood. Brethren, as Christians, we have been consecrated with the blood, not of a lamb, but of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We have been consecrated, set apart, made holy for this purpose. Finally, the priests had access to God. They lived in the temple later, and in the tabernacle, they were close to God, and once a year, a high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice on Yom Kippur in Leviticus 16. We have real access to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We can enter the holy places, not a physical holy place, but by faith in Christ, in prayer, we commune with God and we are cast into the heaven of heavens, into the holy of holies in heaven. And therefore, three verses later, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Yes. We are greater priests. We have been washed from our sins. We've been clothed in the garments of righteousness. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. We've been consecrated by the blood of Christ. We have access to God because we have Christ as our mediator. So if we are priests, what sacrifices are we to offer? Are we to go outside and have an altar and kill animals? No. There's more. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a few of these here. Five of them. First, the sacrifice of proclamation. 1 Peter 2:9, a few verses later, says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that we are called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When we share what God has done in our lives, our testimony with other believers or with the lost, we are offering a sacrifice of proclamation. When we tell people in evangelism about the glories of Jesus Christ, we are acting as priests offering a sacrifice of proclamation. Second, we can sacrifice ourselves, which is a burnt offering. The burnt offering, you put the whole animal to be burned up. In the same way, we offer our whole lives to the Lord in service to Him. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, there is no, well, if you're a pastor and a missionary, then you are actually serving the Lord and giving all your life to the Lord. But us who are not, we don't do that. No, all of us are doing that in various ways, in whatever ways they are. Gregory of Nazianzus said this, "Let us give all, let us offer all to Him who gave Himself as the price of our redemption and our reconciliation. But we can give Him nothing as precious as ourselves." Third, offer a sacrifice of repentance. When David sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband and covered it up, then Nathan came and confronted him and he repented. Psalm 51:17 records his repentance. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Friends, when we sin, don't cover it up. Bring it into the light and confess it to God and ask for forgiveness. Confess it to others. That is acting as a royal priest in the priesthood of all believers, giving a sacrifice of repentance. It gets better. Fourth, offer a sacrifice of praise. That's why we're here today. Hebrews 13:15. "Through Him let us offer continually up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name." God has created us as priests to come here to sing, to praise, to glorify, to use our lips, our vocal cords, to announce, to proclaim in harmony with one another the glories of Christ. Finally, we are to offer a sacrifice of martyrdom if it be. Paul faced this at the end of his ministry. He was in jail in Rome. And in his last letter that's recorded, 2 Timothy to Timothy, he says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." That phraseology, drink offering, is going back to the altar and pouring the drink offering on the altar. He's calling himself in martyrdom as a sacrifice of thanksgiving or sacrifice of martyrdom to God. So to summarize, the ordaining of priests in the Old Testament foreshadowed the priesthood of all believers. I make this point because when the Reformation took place in the 1500s and Martin Luther came upon the scene, there are many things that we love about Luther. There are things that we disagree with Luther, but this is one of the things we really love about him, is that he broke down that wall that there's a secular sacred divide, that the priests and those who live in convents and those women who also don't marry and dedicate themselves to God and prayer every day and fasting and not being in the world, that those people are really the holy people, and we who don't do that, we're not holy and we're not really serving God. He says, no. Scripture does not present that. Instead, he says this, "Holy Scripture makes no distinction between priests and laymen. although it gives the name ministers, servants, stewards to those who are now proudly called popes, bishops, and lords, and who should, according to the ministry of the word, serve others and teach them the faith of Christ in the freedom of believers. Not all are equally priests, we cannot all publicly minister and teach. So last week we talked about why you should have some men who are set aside in full-time ministry. Having said that, that doesn't mean those people are the only ones who are serving God. If you have a job, if you are retired, if you are young in the faith, even though you are not a paid pastor or in ministry, you are in a ministry wherever God has placed you. Through your job, you are doing good works. Through your job, you're loving your neighbor and loving God. By staying home with the children and cleaning diapers and cleaning throw up and feeding them, you are loving your neighbor. Through coming here today and encouraging one another and staying afterwards to eat food and fellowship with one another, you are acting as a priesthood of all believers. We need to get this out of our mind that only if I do those things, which are good things, am I really serving God. No, we are all serving God as priesthood of all believers. The question is, how? So brethren, are you acting like a priest, or do you have this secular, sacred mindset? Do you find contentment in being a priest to God no matter your occupation? You could be a janitor, you could be a street cleaner, you could be a farmer, you could be a mechanic, you could do all these different things, and you can show love and minister as a priest of God. Or do you really think only pastors and missionaries really serve the Lord? Do you believe that you serve the Lord in your job or at home or in retirement? Or do you feel worthless, like I really don't add up, I'm just wasting my life because I'm not in full-time ministry? If you're saying that, you are denying this central truth, that all of us are priests. Are you offering sacrifices since you are a priest? Are you proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Are you sacrificing yourself to the Lord as a whole burnt offering? Are you fighting against being conformed to the world, having your mind continually be more conformed to the Word of God? Are you testing and discerning God's will? Are you looking for what is good, acceptable, and perfect? Or are you just mindlessly going through the world? Are you making a sacrifice of repenting of your sin, bringing those deeds into the light, confessing your sins, remembering that you have a high priest who is your advocate? Or are you making excuses? Are you blaming others? Or are you saying, well, my parents caused me to be this way? Or are you refusing to repent of your sin, even in front of your kids, and make it right with them? Are you making a sacrifice of praise, or do you come here just to go through the motions? Are you singing throughout the week to the Lord with your heart? Do you praise and bless His name, like something good happens and you say, praise God that that happened? And are you finally ready to offer your life in martyrdom as Paul did and as others have? Are you willing to die because of your faith in Him? Do you fear God more than man? Well, friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He has offered Himself up to redeem you and to consecrate you as a priest. Not a Hindu priest to a false god, but a true priest to the living God. The question is not if you are a priest, but are you living out this calling? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for how Your Scriptures are so interconnected and how they show and lead us to the truths that have been revealed in its fullness. We praise You, Lord, that as believers, we are priests. And we ask and pray, God, that You continue to give us the enabling of the Holy Spirit to live this out more and more. And we would see it as a great benefit and joy, and that we would have our hearts set upon the great High Priest, Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us, was raised for us, ascended into heaven for us, and one day will return for us. We pray this in His name. Amen.